Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. May we today draw upon that and be strengthened in what we know and share it widely. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about something which is really close to my heart and something for which I have a real passion for. You might hope that everything that I say from this lectern comes with the same degree of commitment and belief, and you would be right to do so. But there are some topics that I really feel compelled to talk about with much greater definition and dedication than others. So much so that yesterday afternoon, in readiness for this morning's sermon, I spent the whole afternoon up in London at a seminar, a lecture, and a practical, getting my hands in right there. And I brought homework back with me, and something of that learning and that challenge and that joy I hope to share with you this morning, to pass on that knowledge and passion and commitment to you this morning. So as we talk and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to talk with you about donuts. Donuts. I have always loved donuts. You're all right. For those listening on the wireless, I've always loved donuts. I've sampled a lot of different donuts in my time. Even had a full afternoon with an elderly ladies fellowship in a previous parish, constructed the whole afternoon's Bible study on the passage of Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good, using donuts from 8 different bakeries in the locality. They had score sheets and everything. It was fab. But I'm particular about donuts. That might not surprise you. I'm particular about most things. I have very clear views on what constitutes a good donut and what does not constitute a good donut. We have disagreements in our family on this topic, not massive ones, I grant you, but enough to produce looks of disapproval and consternation. Others in my family are seduced by the liberality of Krispy Kremes and others. And then there are other members of the family who are full conservatives who will only eat fresh cooked at that moment, hot out of the fryer, sprinkled with sugar, donuts that you find on fairgrounds and at shows. I believe I sit somewhere in the center middle, perhaps slightly to the right, in that I prefer and believe that the true donut is either just a plain iced ring or the traditional raspberry jam filled donut. But until yesterday, I had never, ever made a donut. My knowledge, for all that it was experiential and extensive, was lacking. I've eaten lots of donuts. My knowledge, though, was not practical. And so yesterday, as I said, I spent the afternoon at Bread Ahead in Borough Market learning to make filled donuts. I even have a little certificate and all the things that come with it. I brought some back, and for all that I loved donuts, and for all that I'd experienced their taste and had a view on their composition, until yesterday, I had never, ever, ever made one. I learned something new yesterday. Do you know it takes over a day to make a donut? Put your hand up if you didn't know that. You see. Over a day it takes. Ask me later and I'll tell you why that is. Paul says to young Timothy in this second chapter of this second letter that he writes to him, "Now that you have grace, be strong in it," he says. Eugene Peterson, in his rendering of the Bible texts, puts it like this: "So, my son, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Pass on what you heard from me." The whole congregation saying, "Amen." In chapter 1, Paul has already reminded Timothy that he has great faith. It's there in verse 5, and about his Christian heritage of his family there again in verse 5. He's reminded Timothy of his ordination as a church leader in verse 6, and of the truth of the teaching and the example that has led him this far, particularly Paul's own faith and life in verses 11 and following. And has reminded Timothy of the example of others from whom he can take encouragement, Onesiphorus in verse 16 of chapter 1. And so now we get to verse 1 of chapter 2. We hear Paul say, you have all this truth, faith, and fellowship. It's time to be strong in it. Not passive strength, but active strength. You have this faith, this salvation. Now, he says, be empowered with it. Endunamu is the Hebrew word. It doesn't just mean be strong, but be empowered. Be energized in it. Now, don't misunderstand me. Paul isn't telling Timothy off at this point as if he's not been doing anything like that, but rather like a coach giving encouragement to a runner who hits that wall of tiredness and of pain in the midst of the race. He's saying, come on now, put into practice everything that you have learned and everything that you know. Now is the race. Now is the ministry. Now is the work. Now is the time, he says, for you to realize and to put into practice the truth that you have already experienced by means of everything that you know. Now, he says, it's the time to make donuts. Spurgeon said this, 2 Timothy 2:1 is an exhortation to every one of us not only to have grace, but to be strong in it. There are many professors who, so long as that's professors who profess things as opposed to being jolly clever people, there are many professors who, so long as they are just saved, are content. We are not content with being barely alive spiritually. We do not wish to have our life shivering with cold, but we seek after comfort as well as existence. And we seek to be in health as well as to be in life. So should it be with the Christian. He should pray, Lord, make me strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We are to be hearers and doers of the word. James in his letter, chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Paul's words are a confirmation of everything that has gone before in Timothy's walk with Jesus, and a spur to him to press on to greater things. But as much as that might be meant as an encouragement by Paul to Timothy, we, with Timothy, might want to respond by putting our head in our hands and saying, Lord, I can give you no more than I'm already giving. I can be no better than I already am. I can do no more than I'm already doing. I can't be any bolder, speak any louder, love any better, face temptation any stronger, or pray any deeper. Lord, I am at my limit. The Christian life is tough going. It does ask a lot of us. In fact, it does ask all of us. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if you want to come with me, you must forget yourself. Take up your cross every day and follow me. In our reading, Paul likens the life of the Christian disciple, not just the Christian leader, so not just Timothy, but all of us, to that of a soldier, an athlete, a laborer. The first with his detachment from the world that might take him away from his orders, his mission, or his belief in the cause of battle. The athlete in his strict and rigorous training in the game. And the laborer in his unremitting, backbreaking, hard work. This is tough stuff. Perseverance is not easy. Upping our game and reordering our lives is not easy. Sticking it out is not easy. But it is where the battle is won. It is where the treasure is found. It is where the glory is crowned. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, "Yet he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised." And that power is for us in our lives as well, through the Holy Spirit. Chances are that Paul didn't need to remind Timothy how difficult leadership and ministry in God's church is. No one needs to convince me. Believe me, doing it 24 hours a day still isn't enough time to do what's required or to get everything I can do at right first time or even second time. And that's just about the things that I, about this calling that I can control, never mind the things that are outside of my control. Paul knows, Timothy knows, I know that ministry and discipleship is a big ask, a bigger ask than we can at times bear even to visualize. But it is God's ask. It is God who's asking that, suffering and all. Paul reminds Timothy in verse 8 that we are followers of Jesus, followers of a crucified Savior, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Remember him, he says effectively to Timothy, who he was and how he obeyed and what he suffered and what he won. That is my gospel. Verse 9, "This is my gospel," Paul says, "for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal." How are we to do this? How are we to do this? When news comes from the front of church that we're looking for a new treasurer, when we're looking for new church wardens, new PCC members, Sunday school leaders, prayers, home group leaders, dishwashers, preachers, readers, musicians, singers, when life is too busy, when age is too old or too young, when money is already allocated, when prejudices are too tightly held, when pride too crucial a support, when bitterness too deeply rooted, or fear too tightly gripped. How do we do this? How do we give God more? How do we find strength? How do we do this? Well, Paul tells Timothy, "I do this for two reasons, and I do it through one truth." He says, "I do this for them. That's why I do this. That's why being a disciple of Christ is so important. Our salvation, it's in the bag. If we've given our life to Jesus, it's in the bag." But Paul says to Timothy, we set our sights on those who do not know, who haven't got that security, who haven't got that future, who worry about death. Not just how it will happen, but what will happen at that end time. One of the wonderful things, if you're allowed to say that, about the two funerals that we are involved in at the moment, the one, Brenda's funeral that we've just had, and Bert's that's just about to happen, is that we know where they've gone. The certainty, the surety, the hope, the joy, the sense of peace of knowing that those that we love are with Jesus in glory. Paul says, we do this. We order our lives differently. We change the way we do things. We allocate things differently. We let go of our prejudices. We put down our pride. We stand firm against temptation because we want others to know the freedom that that brings. Secondly, Paul says, we do this for his glory. There at the end of verse 10. So that others may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There is glory to be had in this. Not our glory, but the glory of God. Paul says, know the glory for them and for us It's not just an empty ending. It's not just a truth. It's not just a future which is safe and secure, but it is a future which is glorious, truly glorious. Whatever that might mean to you, double it again and then double it again and just keep doubling. We do it because what waits for us is so much better than what we go through now. The struggles that we have now will pass into insignificance. They will no longer be memories. For the glory of God shared with us is something at which we should be willing to sell everything for. That pearl of great price, to sell everything to have that. Those are the two reasons that Paul gives Timothy for doing this. Finally, through one eternal truth. We do it because of those things, and we do it by God's faithfulness, there in verses 11 through to 13. God says, I will be faithful to you in the midst of this. I will be present. His Holy Spirit is going to be with us, is with us right now, to help us to reorder our lives, make our changes, be better disciples, cling deeper and more strenuously to the faith and the grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ. God says, I cannot deny myself. I cannot pretend I won't be faithful to you, because I will, because that is who I am. There in verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We have a God who promises to be with us in the midst of everything. Therefore, let us give him everything and let him display all his greatness within us. Let's not be a church who all we know of donuts is how they taste and which ones we do and don't like. This morning, we're not going to get into the doctrinal squabbles that make mischief in the church, which are talked about there in 14 and 16. Let's be a church that learns and is ready more and more to make donuts rather than arguing about them, to share donuts and to extol the wonders of donuts. This morning, I want to finish with one gift and one challenge. The gift, as you might imagine this morning, if you're quick enough, is donuts. And there are even some ones from Borough Market, which I'm going to have to put a chit into the treasurer because they were so expensive. Unlike Lidl. Actually, I actually prefer the little ones, but that's just my own petty nonsense. The gift is to know what it tastes like. The gift is, if you don't know how good a donut tastes, and I've got chocolate-filled ones, I've got custard-filled ones, and I've got jam-filled ones, find me at the end and I'll give you a donut. I'd be glad for you to taste how good donuts are. I really would. But the challenge is for you after this service, don't go to Lidl's because there's none left. The challenge after this service is to go and buy some donuts. Making them, there's time enough for that, but go and buy some donuts and give them to somebody. Take them into work tomorrow. A big bag of donuts. Say, brought these to share. And when people say to you, oh, why have you done that? Tell them. Tell them why you've done that. Tell them because a mad preacher yesterday said you had to buy donuts and take them into work. Even just saying that might open people's eyes to the fact that you go to church and there's a conversation to happen straight away. Tell them it's because you know how good they taste and you wanted to share it. And if you're brave enough, say, and actually, the reason that I'm bringing them in is because I know how much God, how good God tastes, and I want you to share that as well. So have a donut. There'll be a conversation there. Or maybe at home, where conversations about God never happen, take some donuts. Have the same conversation. Where you play, who you meet socially, sit around the pub table and put a bag of donuts in the middle. But that's the challenge. Know how good these are. Know how good God tastes and share it because he's fabulous. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonder of who you are and what you've done for us, and the truth and the power of the grace and faith that floods our lives when we come to know you. Lord, may our knowledge of you strengthen us into proclaiming it more widely, knowing it more deeply, being more enthusiastic about it. But Lord, may it shape us in the way we live our lives, the things that we do, the choices that we make. Give us the courage to reorder our lives in the light of Christ and in the knowledge of his wonderful, wonderful love. Amen.